First of all, Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And then we're going to turn over to Philippians chapter 4 afterwards. So first of all, Psalm 55. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you will find this reading at page 457. 457 in the church Bible. Give attention to the reading of God's holy word. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a Maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. Yes, I wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O God, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go round it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, for then I could hide from him. But is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. He used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we talked, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Now let's turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Again, if you're using one of our church Bibles, 982, Philippians chapter 4, we read verse 4 to verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our great God and our Savior, how we rejoice that you, the maker of all things, the one who is our true help, our sustainer, that you invite us to come to you, that we may have again the words of life. And so we pray that you, O great God, would come to us again, that we may sit at your feet, not listening to a mere man, but you speaking to us as your word is opened. May your word do us good, especially this day as we, your people, stand before you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Philippians, coming towards the end of our study in this marvelous short letter. Today, we're looking at verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. I remember the context. We said last Lord's Day, as we set things out, that this begins by Paul in verse 1, saying once more to these Philippians, two times now he said it. He says to them, "Stand firm thus in the Lord." And of course, there's no point in him saying that twice, "Stand firm thus in the Lord." There's no point saying that to them unless he saw reasons for the opposite, the danger of the opposite arising in their life, that they'll no longer stand firm, that they'll in fact fall away by discouragement. And in fact, we saw last time that there are people under pressure, and big pressure. You know, outside pressure, inside pressure, the pressure of rejection. They'd experienced rejection. Remember, this is people who live in Philippi. They grew up in Philippi, went to school in Philippi, go to the grocery shop in Philippi, and now the people around them, people that they've known, are beginning to reject them. "I don't want anything to do with you. You've become one of those nutty Christians." Right? That's the kind of thing. So it's not just rejection, but now it's gone beyond that to persecution. Chapter 1, verse 28 tells us that they're in danger of bodily harm for naming Christ. Probably experience. Remember what happened to Paul and Silas. They were beaten, thrown in prison. Singing hymns they were. And then Paul reminds them, you guys are suffering the same things that we experienced. Not only rejection, not only persecution, but financial hardship as well. In another place, the Apostle Paul talks about these folks experiencing extreme poverty. And yet, in the midst of that, they are serving the Apostle Paul and helping him. And it goes on. There's relational problems as well. Within the congregation, rivalry, conflict, competing agendas, me first. And so on. You see, all of these things, it's a mounting tide of pressure. Paul sees it. He's concerned for them, and he encourages them to stand firm thus in the Lord. Thus how, Paul? Well, that's exactly what he's laying out in this chapter. He's seeing the same things. I think this is very, very true, that the Apostle Paul, he also was under pressure. Remember, he's not in an Adirondack with his toes in the Aegean Sea reading his wee quiet time. No, he's in prison. He's about to get the summons, right? It's you guy. You're the one before Nero today. And he doesn't know if it's this or this, right? Off with his head. Or he's under pressure. Now, what are the things that minister to him in the midst of that? What helped him with anxiety? What helped him as he faced the uncertain times that he was? What helped him? Well, it's the very things he lays down in this book, in this chapter. Right, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Right, and he goes on, not anxious, but praying. Good thinking, verses 8 through 9. And then contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. These are the very things that he says enabled him to stand firm. And so you, right, you've got to, by God's grace, marinate your heart and mind in these things too. That you too will stand firm. So this morning, verses 6 and 7. want us to look at just three things, three brief words, anxiety, prayer, peace. First, anxiety, then prayer, and then peace. So first of all, anxiety. Now, it is natural for us as human beings to experience anxiety. And each of us, as I look out of this room, I can see that each of us have a different tolerance level when it comes to anxiety. Some of us are a little bit more phlegmatic, right? It's all water off a duck's back, right? Phlegmatic personality. Some of us are a little bit more fretty, right? And there are different tolerances. But listen, loved ones, every single person in this room is limited. Limited in every way possible. We're human beings. And because we're limited, we're also limited emotionally, and we're limited mentally. And so for us, we can, all of us, reach the end of our rope. Some of us very fast. Others, it may take, but listen. If there's sufficient stress, all of us will crash, right? What is it? Nervous breakdown, they call it, right? Or other descriptors, right? But anxiety comes naturally to us. But wait a minute, you're saying to yourself, didn't Jesus have some words of rebuke to his disciples? I remember reading that somewhere in Matthew's gospel, right? Rebuking them for worrying and chasing them, right? Telling them about birds and lilies and so on and so forth. Fretting, it's pointless. That's exactly right. It is. But here, loved ones, listen to this. Because our Lord saying there, why do you worry, is clear evidence that he knew we would suffer with anxiety, that we would experience anxiety. Now, it may be, in fact, passing strange, right, incongruous, that a Christian should worry. But nothing about being a Christian makes us impervious to worry or anxiety. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean by that fact that you're somehow impervious to worry or anxiety. If it did, Jesus wouldn't have had to talk about it at all. Do you see? He wouldn't have had to bring the subject up. You guys are Christians. Worry's no problem for you anymore. Truth is, all of us battle with anxiety. Now, the difference faith makes. Faith doesn't give you a Teflon coat, right? And now worry goes bing, ping, 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 right? Doesn't touch me. Well, faith doesn't give you that. What faith does, faith gives you the greatest resource possible in the midst of it. That's what faith does. It gives you the greatest and best resource in time of stress. I know where to go. Now, that's why I read David. That's why I read Psalm 55. Because I'll tell you, the last 18 months, the Psalms have been my food and drink. And some of them especially so. Psalm 55, I want to encourage you to go back with me just briefly as we look at Psalm 55. Because Psalm 55, and if you're using one of our church Bibles, let me remind you, it is page 457. David here is in a period of great personal insecurity. He has enemies all around him. They're plotting to kill him. He's facing treachery. He's facing betrayal. And we don't know when he did it, when he wrote this particular psalm. Was it earlier in his experience when Saul was hunting him down? Or was it later, right, when the coups were all happening? His son was after him. And there's that fellow Ahithophel who betrayed him and so on. It could be all those things. But here's the point. David is in big trouble. He's under big stress and he's worried. In fact, worry is too nice a word to use. This is a full-blown panic attack. that he's expressing in this psalm for us. He's in a panic. He says, verses 4 and 5 of chapter of Psalm 50, look at it. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror overwhelms me. Listen to the New Living Translation's words. He says, my heart pounds in my chest. You hear that? Boom, 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 boom. I can hear the thing ticking away right now. Right? And he goes on. The terror of death assaults me. Fear and trembling overwhelm me. And I can't stop shaking. See, anxiety, worry. Now, I don't know about you. That actually encourages me. Right? Worries in the Bible? Anxiety? You have people in the Bible who are worriers? Anxiety? You know, stress? You better believe it's in the Bible, right? The Psalms are full of the experience of God's people and the hearts of God's people. And David, right? Think about this. David is no coward. He's no wimp. This is the guy who went out with a sling and a stone and took down Goliath. And he's not a spiritual lightweight. He wrote Psalm 23. Describes his close experience of living with the living God. And yet here he is. I say it again. Faith doesn't make him immune from worry. Faith does not remove the possibility of anxiety for David. Rather, what we have is this psalm that he wrote for us to learn from. I call this psalm the omelet psalm. You know what an omelet is, right? You can take that for Pastor Hamilton said this is the omelet psalm, Psalm 55. Now, what is an omelet? An omelet is an organized mess. All right, that's pretty much what this psalm is. It's an organized mess. There is no logical structure to it. And I tell you, if we were preaching on this, I'd be stuck because there's no 3 points. Right? There isn't. I mean, you go through this and there's all these different elements and they're thrown together. One moment he's talking about intense fear and danger. The next he's talking about the hostility he feels towards his enemies. The next he's talking about his grief at being betrayed. The next he's confessing great confidence in the Lord his God. But they're all muddled together. It's, you know, one this, then this, then this, then this. It's like a pinball, right? You think about a pinball machine, right? The pinball. That's what David's experienced as he's wrestling. Now, here's the thing. This psalm lacks coherence because when David wrote it, he lacked coherence. You see, this isn't David, you know, after the fact, sat in his Adirondack chair, right? He's sat and viewing the hill. He's not sitting down there and thinking, wow, I'm glad that's over. Here's all the lessons I learned, Lord. Now, this is David in the midst of it. This is David and the thunder's clapping and the lightning's flashing. And this is David. I'm writing this psalm. It says that when I wrote it, I didn't write it to tell you that prayer makes a difference. I wrote it because prayer did make a difference. You know, he's not telling us, right, if you pray, maybe make a difference. No, in this, my circumstance, prayer did make a difference. And this is how. And you see, it is prayer. Look how he starts. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. And then the key verse. You know what the key verse is? Look at verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's David's experience. As he sought the Lord, he says there, evening and verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I uttered my complaint, my moaning, and he heard my voice. He heard my voice as I sought the Lord. Now, here's the point, loved ones. What we learn from this is this. A Christian in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, right? What difference does faith make? Very simply this. A Christian is never alone. And you're especially never alone when you're in the valley. You're especially never alone when you're in the midst of stress and anxiety and all these things. You're never alone. You will always have a sympathetic ear. You will always have the very best listener in the universe to turn to. And that's what that psalm's about. That's what the Apostle Paul is writing in Philippians 4. Saying, right, regular, frequent engagement with the Lord. And David was able to work through his anxiety, to cast his burden on the Lord. So here's the thing, don't feel guilty that you feel anxious. But rather remember that you have resources for dealing with that anxiety, with that stress. So do it. That's what David's saying. I think my picture of David is this, right? In as he describes himself here, he's a mess, right? He can't think straight. His heart's beating and all those kind of things are going on, but he's doing that before the Lord. Right, it's in his private place, morning, noon, and night. He says, "I'm imploring, Lord, deliver me." But if you and I passed him in the corridor one morning, we would see him and we would say, "Wow, how on earth is he so calm? How on earth is he able?" Well, the secret is, right, he's in his room and he's talking like this to God, utterly transparent, utterly honest. God already knows what's there. I think that's necessary background for what we're looking at in Philippians 4, because Paul's doing exactly the same thing. He knows exactly what David's going through. He talks about anxiety in Philippians 2:27. He talks about anxiety in verse 28. Look at what he says in 27. Indeed, he was ill. That's Epaphroditus, near to death. But God had mercy on him, but not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, wait a minute, Paul, you just said not to have anxiety, right? But he's saying, right, lest I should have, but he goes on, I'm the more eager to send Epaphroditus, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Exactly the same word. Less anxious. See, the question then is not this. It's not, are you anxious? Rather, the question's this. What is it you're doing with your anxiety? Where are you taking it? You keeping it yourself? You bearing it yourself? Your shoulders were never made to bear those kind of burdens. Rather, as David says, right, cast your burden on the Lord. Cast it with him, knowing that he cares for you. So first of all, anxiety. Secondly, prayer. Prayer. Why prayer? It is possible for us to have peace. And Paul says, the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see that? Do not be anxious about it, but in everything, by prayer. Now, why by prayer? Well, as you know, in this country, every year we celebrate a holiday, you know, because we got rid of those nasty red coats. And every year we got rid of them, and we have a party, right? July the 4th, the Declaration of Independence. Now, I'll put it to you that there was another day in which there was a Declaration of Independence. And it was the day when Adam and Eve turned their back on the Almighty God and said, not your way, but our way, my way. Right, choosing their own way and not him, not trusting his disposal, not trusting his goodness, but saying we don't want you to be God, we don't want you to call the shots. We want to call the shots. And in doing that, they became separated from God, cast out from the garden. But listen, that's exactly when anxiety began to reign in the heart of every human being. Because that declaration of independence from God created that separation with God. Now, the beauty of the gospel, the glory of the gospel is this, that God sent the Son to deal with that separation. And he came to take away sin. He came to take away alienation. He came to take away the wrath that was due that. And he came and he made peace for us. We read this in Paul in Romans chapter 5, where he says very clearly, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the objective basis for any kind of peace in this world. What God did through Jesus for sinners like us. Now, loved ones, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, listen to this, because you cannot have a hope of peace. These words that Paul writes in Philippians 4, they're meaningless unless by grace you are able to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this peace that God creates, it means that we have no danger in the present and no danger in the future of ever being separated from God again, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Now, that peace that he has created means that we are renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we get daily to declare not independence, but daily to declare dependence. To declare dependence on the living God, our Creator and our Redeemer. And there's nothing better than prayer to declare that dependence. Now, maybe that I'm talking to somebody this morning and you're saying to yourself, wait a minute, I tried prayer once, but it didn't work. I've tried prayer in the past and it didn't work. But loved ones, there are many, many things to say in response to that. But let me say this to you, specifically this. You could very well have missed the very point of what prayer is. It may be very simply that you did not pray long enough. That the Lord was seeking you to keep on praying. But there's something else. Because God does answer prayers. I've seen those prayers answered. I've started to journal because I want to see God answering the prayers that I make. And you see them. I see them all the time. But here's the issue. When we pray, God is working. Not necessarily an answer, direct answer to the request you're making. But he's working in you and on you. That's the primary work of prayer. Is that God is working in you, changing your own heart and your mindset. One of the big issues with prayer is that, right, that declaration of dependence, of submission to him. So often we come to prayer and we talk, right, Lord, I'll take this trial, and I'll take this trial, and I'll take this trial. I can see that I can grow from this one too. But Lord, I'm not taking that one, and I don't want to face this one either. But no, loved ones, sometimes it is prayer is vital just to come to the Lord and say, right, it's a declaration of dependence. Lord, I follow you. Now, what is it the Apostle Paul says here about prayer? Nothing better than prayer in the declaration of dependence upon him and as the path to peace. Now notice the apostle here. He doesn't mean that all you have to do is, Lord, give me peace right now. And that's all you pray. No, rather, it's wider than that. And we see this because of the words that Paul chooses to use. He talks about four different kinds of prayer. He uses the word, and in everything by prayer. And then he uses the word supplication, the second one. Then the third one, thanksgiving. And then the fourth one, requests. Now, why does he use these different words? Well, these different kinds of prayers work as we seek the path of peace, peace with him, calmness. First of all, supplication. Supplication is very simply crying out to God to deliver me from this trial. Take this struggle away from me. There's nothing wrong with praying like that. Asking him to deliver you. Oh, God, do not forsake me. The Psalms are full of words like that. But then also there's thanksgiving. Not only petition, but thanksgiving. Anxiety makes us turn inwards. And makes us blind to the good that he's doing in our lives. Thanksgiving opens our eyes and opens our hearts. That's why praying with others is such a good thing, because you hear other people praying and you hear what they're thanking him for. And that helps you to pray with thanksgiving in your circumstances. But not only thanksgiving, there's prayer. This word, the first word that he uses is adoration, it's worship, it's praise, it's adoring him. It's losing yourself, so to speak, in the infinity of the greatness of God. We've been singing about that this morning. But there's also confession. Paul doesn't mention it here, but the prayers of confession. Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't been trusting you lately. Lord, forgive me for being so self-absorbed in the midst of this difficult time. Lord, forgive me that I have been bitter towards you in these circumstances. And then there's forgiveness for others. An important path to peace for us is there anyone against you for whom you think hard thoughts when you think of that person? Pray for them. Pray from the heart for them as you pray for their forgiveness. That can very often be a path to peace for each of us. The last one is peace itself. So we thought about anxiety. We thought about prayer. We thought about peace. Now, what does this peace look like? Peace, very simply, is calmness, right? It's a sense of well-being, settledness. How does this keep our hearts and minds. Now, I want to say four things about peace as we end. Four things about peace from the Bible. First of all, the peace that Paul's talking about here, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard, right? It's a military term. It will garrison your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What kind of peace are we talking about? First of all, it's a supernatural peace. It's not a peace like the world gives. It's different, right? Again, it's not something about having a phlegmatic personality, right? It's just like water off a duck's back. I'm unruffled in these kinds of situations. It's not picking the right means of escape. That's what peace is, right? It's not using legitimate or illegitimate means of escape. Legitimate, going off on holiday. Or something else, and now I've got peace, or other means that we can use. All of those things are temporary, very often shallow, very easily overturned, all of them. And it's not mind over matter, it's not techniques, right? Mindful techniques that are talked about today. It's not singing, you know, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Remember that song that was on the charts for so long? It's not singing that umpteen times. So what is it? Well, Paul says it transcends all understanding. Our Lord Jesus in John 14:27 says, the peace I give is not like the world gives, because it's I that give it. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's supernatural. So it comes unexpectedly sometimes and in circumstances that feel like it's impossible that I have a sense of peace in this. But it's not only supernatural, it's also personal. That is, it's not a state of mind. It's not a technique that you learn through mindfulness or other things. Rather, it's personal. That's it. It's help that comes from the Lord Himself. That's what David experienced in his circumstances. It's what Paul experienced. The Lord who knows you, the Lord who loves you, and the Lord who is powerful, He's the one that comes. You notice it says it's the peace of God in verse 7, but then it's the God of peace in verse 9. And then notice also verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That is, the Lord is present. He's the one that's coming. He's the one that's garrisoning. He's the one that's protecting us in the circumstance. The third one is this. So it's supernatural, it's personal, and thirdly, this sense of peace knows degrees. Sometimes we can be like David, inside myself, I'm a wreck. But on the outside, I've been given this grace so that I am able with calmness to go about my daily life and activity, right? Pouring my heart out to God, throwing it all on Him. And so outwardly, calm. Under pressure, normally I'd be a mess. But the Lord has kept my heart. And remember, and other times, we talked about Joseph's son last Sunday morning. That man in prison under the communists, the Lord came to him and gave him a sense of calmness and assurance that was extraordinary. Only the Lord could do this. He could have said, right, anxiety was abolished in that moment. That's exactly right. Sometimes we struggle for peace. And it's ongoing. But sometimes the Lord comes and in a moment takes it all away. All that struggle, all that wrestling. But then lastly, fourthly, supernatural peace, personal. It knows degrees. But then lastly, a sense of peace can depart completely. But it will return if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that sense of peace can go away. Remember Psalm 42, David again, right? Why are you cast down in my heart, O my soul? Psalm 55 has a sense. And you ask the question, why is this? Well, sometimes it's because we've drifted away from us and He's drawing us back. He's making us run to Him. Sometimes He wants to grow us. And the way He grows us, right? There's nothing wrong in us, nothing wrong that we've particularly done, no drifting away, no coldness. But now He wants to grow us. You know, think about it, Thanksgiving's not that far away. But that big enormous dinner that we have on Thanksgiving. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be good and hungry when I sit down for that. So I don't have breakfast and I don't have lunch. I want to be really hungry when I sit down for that big, big meal. And sometimes that's exactly what God is doing. He makes us hunger for Him. And so He withdraws this sense of peace. So God is preparing us and growing us and bringing us to Himself, that we would learn to love Him, learn to trust Him. Let me read these words. A book that was very helpful to me as I was thinking about the Psalms. This author says this. If you are actually passing through a period of emotional crisis right now, I want to suggest that this psalm is of immense relevance. The feelings of panic and hostility that David's talking about are far from rare. Lots and lots of people suffer from anxiety and stress. He wants us, the Lord wants us to know that the same experience that David found in wrestling with those feelings. David said, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He wants you to know this. The problem with many of us is that we haven't learned how to do that. A friend of mine in Nairobi, Kenya, was driving a truck out in the bush one day when he met an old Kikuyu woman carrying an enormous bundle of firewood on her head. It was clearly very heavy, and she was very, very tired. So my friend stopped the truck and asked her if she'd like a lift. He was highly amused when he looked in the mirror after she'd gotten on board. Though she was sitting in the back of the truck, the bundle of wood was still on her head. And that's a picture very often of us. For some reason, we don't want to cast our burden away. We nurse our negative feelings. We keep them until they become a great, untamable monster in our imagination. David's showing us in Psalm 55, and in Paul in Philippians 4, they're showing us here how to use our prayer with God in a situation of crisis to ground that emotional electricity safely and harmlessly. To cast our burdens on the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. Let's turn in our hymn books now. Sorry, our song book. Our song here in response is a prayer. It's a prayer of submission. It's a prayer to the God of grace who loves us and wants us to draw near to him. We'll stand as we sing together, number 8 in the songbook. Good Shepherd of my soul, come dwell.